microphone? Am I on? Oh, there I am. Good morning. I'm really happy to that this day's come. I've been looking forward to it for a while. Turn me down just a little bit. Okay. I'm hearing fuzz in my ear. Anyway, I've been looking forward to this day for a long time. As you know, Jen and Craig Thompson were here a couple years ago and spoke about Rockside Ranch. And it's been just a pleasure to share some time with Kane and Abby here last couple of days. Great stories. We had some great fun. I'm looking forward to hearing Kane's story. Got a little glimpse of it. I made sure that he didn't tell anybody the whole story. Wait for today. It's going to be powerful. Anyway, please help me welcome Kane and Abby Dahlberg from Rockside Ranch.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning. Thank you guys so much for having us here. Should we stand right over here? Well, it's wonderful to be here with you all. My name is Abby Dahlberg. This is my husband, Kane, and Greg and Marcia have hosted us the last 2 days. And we are from Scott Valley, or Etna, California, which feels very similar here to Garden Valley. We were in Crouch yesterday and just walking around and got some ice cream. And it feels so similar to our small little town where we live. And we live and work at Rockside Ranch. Rockside Ranch is a life restoration ministry for men that are in crisis. And so what that looks like is men come to the ranch for 8 months. And they come to the ranch because they want a fresh start. They want to overcome the various different crises that are happening in their life so that they can overcome those things and rebuild their life and so that they can thrive in work and life. Thank you, Greg, for introducing us. So some of you may remember Craig and Jen Thompson, who were here, I think it was 2 years ago. They were here now. Craig and Jen, they are now the directors at Mount Hermon, which is a camp in Santa Cruz, California. They are on our board, and they come up probably every month. They come up all the time. And so you might remember, I just wanted to show this quick picture. Kane and I will tell a little bit of our story, but we got married a year ago next weekend.
It's next week.
Next weekend. So we've been married almost 1 year. We got married August 30th. And that's Craig and Jen there, and then their three kids, Hattie, Anders, and Edelin. And Craig and Jen, Craig married us, which was so special, and they have just been a huge part of our story and how both of us have experienced restoration, and then just both of us coming together. You know, Jen, she wouldn't say this, but she's a little bit of a matchmaker. So she called it out a while ago and was like, I think you two need to go on a date. And so here we are, which is just, it's so exciting. God writes the best stories, doesn't he? And so he just wrote an incredible love story using Rockside Ranch, using Craig and Jen. And now we're here, and we live and work at Rockside Ranch. I'm the director of development at Rockside. And
I am the groundskeeper, so I'm doing a lot of the work with the guys. I'm also a mentor for some guys.
Yeah. And then the next slide, so this photo is also from our wedding. This was our Rockside group photo. So well, there's about 10 graduates in there, a bunch of staff, their wives, their kids. And so this is kind of our Rockside family photo, we would say, from last summer. And it's just a really special thing. I think the thing that I was sharing with some people last night was the thing that is so critical about Rockside is the community and the family piece. So having kids around, having a supportive community that is around and stops by and talks to the guys and hangs out with them and takes them to coffee and knows them, that community piece is really core to who Rockside is. And it's in community that restoration can happen. It's in community that chains of addiction can be broken and replaced with connection and with relationships. And so we've had the privilege to work there for the last, I've been there for 5 years, and Kane's gonna share his story here in a little bit. And then we're gonna watch a little video. So this video is from a student who now graduated. His name is Avery. And we'll watch Avery's video, and then we'll watch one more after that, and then Kane's gonna.
I didn't know who I was, or I didn't know who I wanted to be, and I didn't know what I wanted to do. But I knew I had potential, and I just didn't know how to kind of hone that. I'm Avery Sheets. I'm from Minnesota. I found myself in kind of these daily cycles of just getting up to be a consumer, to live for myself, and it wasn't getting me anywhere. Really, I wasn't helping myself grow, and I wasn't putting myself in the right environment to do so. Yeah, I didn't have much direction in my life. I think a turning point for me is just thinking about my parents and how much that they've wanted me to get the most out of life. Just their love for me, I think, is what's pushed me and motivated me to come here. I wouldn't be at this point without them, and I wouldn't have made the leap and the commitment to come here if it wasn't for them. Someone else was in a similar situation as me. I would say, you know, stop fooling yourself, stop acting like you're gonna drag yourself out of it. You know, you're not. You know, I've been there, and I know how it feels. I know the darkness and just the hopelessness that I felt, and it's not a good place to be. So if you want to get out of that environment, do something, you know, that you never thought you'd do, and that's what it took for me. It took just detaching from all the comforts that were holding me down in order for me to start to become a different man. I'd say one of the biggest reasons the ranch has helped me grow and just, I guess, stretch and challenge me was the fact that I was someone who liked to be isolated. I would kind of cut myself off from people, from my family, from emotions, and Rockside has been the complete opposite for me. Just being a part of a community that is loving, caring, God-centered. So many amazing things for my maturity and my confidence. I don't see myself as being in one box anymore. I can branch out and talk to people and just be a part of a community that's positive and uplifting. I never really saw myself as a leader. Realizing that I can channel certain skills and that I have that ability is pretty incredible, because, you know, in the future I want to be a father and a good son to my dad and a good family member, a good member of the community. So I think that's an important skill and something that I'm grateful for. Being in community has taught me to put others before myself, which has just given me so much happiness, you know, and joy, and serving the community, serving the church, you know, helping set up tables and chairs and get the house ready for community dinner, cook meals for other people. It's just everything that's I'm not used to, but it's been awesome. And I think that feeling is so unique. You can have as much money and all the things in the world and still not find as much joy in you know, serving others. My vision is to be a barber. Previous student Anthony is a big influence on me. He's came back a few times, given haircuts, and just seeing how much he enjoys it is just really kind of further inspired me to pursue it. And I've even got a pair of clippers for Christmas, so I've been giving the guys, you know, haircuts when they let me, and it's a whole bunch of fun to just practice and learn something new. So, I mean, I have to thank my mom. She never gave up on me. She was encouraging to me on my lowest points, and I feel like I'm just able to see her now. I feel like I'm able to spend now my future making her proud instead of her worrying about what I'm doing, what I'm getting into. You know, am I safe? Like, I just have to give all the credit for me coming here to my mom. And my dad has been just a role model for me too. I've been realizing that I've been turning into more of an image of him. Just his like humility and his humor and hardworking. Yeah, just, I gotta thank my parents for not giving up on me and for supporting me. Yeah, I can't wait to see him. It's gonna be special.
So that's Avery's story. That last slide there that says, be an overcomer. We say that all the time, is we are all overcoming things. And not just the guys, the students in the program, like all of us and all of you guys as well, we all overcome things in our lives every day, whether it's challenges or loss or just unexpected circumstances that are out of our control. And our goal when guys come to the program is that they exercise the muscle of being an overcomer. When things don't go well, when you don't get that job you wanted, when you fail that drug test, when you're not able to get your driver's license, all these different challenges that are normal, just part of life, is how do we learn to be overcomers? And when they learn that skill of being able to overcome, that sets a really powerful, strong foundation for when they leave the program and they go back maybe to be in their community or to start a new job or go to school. 90% of the students that complete the program, so they finish the 8 months, are either employed or they are in school. So we have about a 90% success rate, which speaks really to the power of 8 months, dedicating 8 months, everything they have, giving up their phone, giving up their car, giving up all the freedoms of a normal young adult, and saying, I'm gonna go all in because I want to build this foundation so that I can be an overcomer, so I can have the skills to be able to show up to work on time, sober, and ready to work. And so I wanna just share this next video. So this next video is from, this is actually Avery's mom. So this is Jenna. And Jenna called me, you'll hear in her video, about a year and a half before Avery ever even came to the program. And so a lot of my job is I talk on the phone with a lot of moms and grandmas, relatives, sisters that are calling and are like, hey, I need my friend or my brother or someone, they're kind of stuck and I don't know what to do and I want to help them. And so it's really sweet to hear her side of the story. So we're going to hear Jenna's side of the story now.
My name's Jenna. I'm from Minnesota, and our son just graduated from Rockside Ranch in Etna. Avery had been struggling with anxiety and, I would say, shame, like crippling anxiety for years. He would have these moments of getting close to God or getting a new job or having, you know, something exciting, some success in life. You know, if something got really hard, it just fell apart, you know, he didn't have that perseverance. He wasn't an overcomer. I love that about Rockside, you know, be an overcomer. There was the day that we were supposed to meet for lunch, and I said, are we still meeting for lunch? And he said, hey mom, I just had my first and last arrest. So he had gotten a DUI. And I thought, okay. And this is after I'd found Rockside, so I thought, here's the rock bottom. And it wasn't really. You know, because I first found Rockside in May of 2024. And so that was 14 months in the longing phase. And I was longing for it till the day he got on that flight. It's a very anxiety-producing thing to, like, finally find this place that you didn't even know it existed, right? Like, I didn't even know Rockside existed. It was like, I almost kind of thought I manifested it. It was like something like I would have thought I just dreamed up. And then here it was in existence, like functioning. So I had all this hope already, but he didn't, you know. What do you do is like you start praying like crazy, just praying and praying. How do you approach your son? And I got some help from somebody. She just reminded me to, like, she said, make a list of 10 amazing things about your son. Remind yourself of your son's greatness. He was in a really low point, and I said, I just want to share with you these amazing things about you. And they touched him. He said that was kind of the beginning. So staying in that mindset really helped me in the waiting until he decided to come to Rockside. It's really changed his going from crippling anxiety about the past and the future to loving nature, loving reading, loving being present, thinking about his future and dreaming and having vision. And it's so drastically different. I would get pictures. I remember his mentor Kane sent us one of the first pictures, and he was smiling. And Avery, our son just hadn't let smiles out. You know, it was like so forced. And so that was within like 2 weeks, we saw a smile. So that was really encouraging to see those pictures. And our family has just gotten to such a healthier place. We have four children, and I'm so proud of every single one of them, and it felt so good to just feel so, so excited for all of them. There was just so much joy. We drove up, and he's playing basketball with Bryce and Parker, and he sees us, and he just starts running towards us, and it's like, yeah, I want to say like our prodigal, you know, is coming home. There's just so much joy. He's so proud of himself. He doesn't have to hide, you know, he's excited to show us who he is and who he's become.
I didn't cry this time. I always cry.
I have a couple tears.
So that's Jenna's story. So I wanted to touch on, so after a guy graduates, he's in the program for 8 months. If they want to, they can choose to apply for the workforce program. And so back in 2021, we realized, wow, we really have a need for a program when guys graduate, if they would like to continue to stay connected to this community, to continue to have this formal kind of discipleship and walking alongside the mentorship that happens. And they can work at two of the businesses that we have in downtown Aetna. So we have Farmhouse Bakery and Farmhouse Butcher Shop, which are a local kind of, we have sourdough and pastries, and then the other one we have sandwiches and ground beef and pork chops and all the things. And so guys, they can choose to join the workforce and work at either of those businesses. They can start as making sandwiches or doing dishes and then work their way up, all the way up to being a meat cutter or a lead barista or a manager of any sort. And so those workforce programs, we are able to, they live in housing that's right around the corner from both those businesses. They're continuing to stay connected with community, and they have a place to live right there in town. And so that workforce program, we've seen huge success with, because guys can continue to stay connected, build on the skills they've gained. And it really is it's designed to help reintegrate them back into community, because going from such a highly structured program to graduating and then being like, okay, now what? This really helps that transition for guys. And we've seen a lot of success in the workforce program as guys join that. So I'm gonna pass it over to Kane. He's gonna share his story. And
yep, I'm gonna stand for this one, because I'm more of a pacer when I walk, you know. You know, praise God that he is a God of redemption. And I'm gonna share a little bit about what my life was like before I encountered Christ. So I don't know if you guys know where South Dakota is at. We got Mount Rushmore, and that's about it. But that's where I grew up. And I don't wanna bash my parents, but I grew up in a household that was, my parents were alcoholics and drug addicts. And so that, you know, a lot of mental and physical abuse. You know, my parents did the best they could, but they're still just, it was a very toxic environment. And I always remember telling myself as a kid, like, you know, seeing my parents drinking or using, is like, I never want to be like that. And so I would, in order to escape all that, I would be in a lot of sports. So I'd be away from that. You know, my dad was just an angry drunk. My mom was just always gone. And, you know, lo and behold, you know, you get to close to high school, you get into the party scene. And, you know, I got introduced to drugs, the normal, like, alcohol, you know, smoking weed, that type of stuff. And it was about 14, I was in an accident, and this was like early 2000s, right when the opiate epidemic was happening, where doctors were prescribing just pills. And that happened for me when I was 14, and the doctors were prescribing me opiates. And I was just in so much pain from my accident, and I didn't have accountability, so that pill bottle was right by my bed. If I was still in pain, I'd take one more, you know, then you get the feeling. And I got physically dependent on it, which led to, I think I was 15 at the time, I was having the pills, you know, ran out, so I'd have to get, I was in the drug scene having to buy all these things every single day. And there was one day I just decided to steal from my mom. She it was at high school, the cops came, all the things, and I went on a just like, I just want to take my life. Because the accident caused a deep depression because that I couldn't play sports anymore. And so with the cops, you know, they threw me into a mental institution because I was saying all these crazy things. And that's the first time I experienced the withdrawals. And I was at this mental institution, and this nurse said something to me. I don't remember what she said, but I picked up a chair and I threw it at her. And that's when, you know, the people, they have them on standby in there or something. Some freaks out and they just come running out and they, you know, did the thing. I woke up in the white walled room and there's a sheriff who took me to treatment. And that was the first time I went to treatment. I was 15 years old. And the people that I was hanging around with before then, you know, were all using pills at the time. And I get out of this 3-month-long treatment, I still have the mindset, like, I want to use drugs. And everybody that I was hanging around with at the time were IV users. So I started to be an IV user at the age of 15. And that led to, you know, all the harder things, heroin and fentanyl. And that was led me through a very dark path when I was in high school. Granted, I still graduated high school, praise God. I was a super senior, was what they call them, you know. You get held back a year. But in order, you know, to support my habit back then, I had to sell drugs too. And, you know, that was just a life of just craziness. And I ended up getting arrested when I was 18, and I ended up going to prison for 5 years. And, you know, prison is a whole different type of culture, and I, you know, joined a gang, ended up doing all 5 years, could have got out in a year, but, you know, I was in and out of getting into fights, all the things. And one of the crazy parts was, like, every time I'd go to solitary confinement for some write-up, I would have to wait a few days in order to get, like, library books. So I would always ask for a Bible. You know, you start reading Genesis, you get, like, I don't know what it is, to the genealogies, and you're like, I'd be like, what is this? And I'd set it down, you know? And I got out when I was 24. I was institutionalized at the time, and I was still using drugs in prison. I get out, and I relapsed that first day. And there are so many rock bottoms I hit. I thought, you know, that, oh, this, I'll end up trying to change. I'll try to get sober. But I always try to do it for my family, you know, never for myself. And 24, getting out prison, I was out probably 8 months, and then I caught another 5-year charge. And I told myself this time, like, I'm going to get my parole, I'm going to get out, and I'll just, parole is kind of like probation when you're in prison. And I ended up doing 2 years getting out, and I got released back on parole. And I moved. I tried to do, like, the geographical change in South Dakota, but, you know, you meet so many people while you're locked up. It's just like you, same environment every single time. So after this 2 years, I moved back in with my dad, and he got me a job right away. There was always a lie in my head I always tell myself, like, I work so much better when I'm on drugs, which was not true, because I would just, you know, not show up to work, all the things. And during this time that I was out this time, I went to a couple outpatient treatments because I continued to use all the things, and, like, you know, starting to use drugs at an early age, like half my life, I was using drugs, and that's, like, all I knew. And it was I think I was 27 at the time, and I went to this outpatient treatment. And at the end of it, like, I met this guy, and he's like, here's the number, you should go. There's a sober living house here in town, you should go there. And, you know, because every time I'd get out of somewhere, I'd go back to my parents. My mom ended up, when I was 16, my mom moved to Texas, and so it was just my dad at the time. That was the family around me. He would always let me come back. But that was just a very toxic environment because my dad would drink, and you know, I would disappear and just go use drugs. So I chose to go to the sober living house, and at the sober living house, the guy that ran it knew about Rockside Ranch, and we'd have community dinners Monday nights there. The guy that ran the place and a couple of us guys, he'd always tell us about Rockside. He's like, don't you guys want to like get a new chance, start somewhere else, you know? And I'm thinking, you know, oh, it's California, I'll be by the beach or somewhere, you know. Granted, Edna is just like Garden Valley, but I wasn't ready yet. I wasn't ready, and I was using all the hard things, meth, heroin, all the things, and there's one night I just packed all my stuff up, took it to my dad's house, and then I was going to work, and my dad comes out, he's like, you gonna be home tonight, put all this stuff away? And this was the last time I saw my dad, and I was like, yes, I'll be there. But granted, you know, I had to go get high first before I went to work, and right before I was about to do my drugs, my parole officer called me, and I picked it up. She's like, you need to come see me before I put a warrant out for your arrest. And I was like, all right, I'll be down there in a little bit. And as soon as she saw me, she was like, put your hands behind your back. And this is right when COVID was happening, so 2001-ish. And I went on a parole violation, so I went back to prison. And we were on quarantine for 2 weeks before they could release us back to population. And I got released back to population, and there's one day we're working out, and I heard my name on the loudspeaker. It was like, Dahlberg, I need you to come to my office. It was the warden. But I was, you know, I'm just wasn't paying attention to it or anything. He ends up out coming to get me, and he's like, I need you to come to my office. And this happened to me my first time in prison. This is how I found out my grandma died. They call you to the office, and someone on the phone where you realize you lose a loved one. And so I get into the office, and my mom and dad divorced when I was like 10, but they're still good friends. And the warden's like, your mom's on the phone, and she's just crying. She's like, your dad just passed away from a heart attack. And I just remember after all those years of like bottling my emotions, the reason why I use drugs is just so I could feel numb to everything, to escape. I told the warden, I was like, just take me back to my cell. And I was in shock, like I didn't cry, nothing like that. And I was just in my cell, I was just like, what just happened? And I was granted, they call it a furlough. It's where they can release you to go to a funeral, but you have to turn yourself back in. And I was granted that. You know, using drugs for all those years, shame and guilt is what kept me trapped in the using. And I went to the funeral, and everyone was coming up to me. He's like, you need to stay sober for your dad. And it was just so overwhelming. I'm just, in my mind, I'm just like, I'm gonna take my life through an overdose. So I left there. And, you know, thank God that it didn't happen. And I just remember when the EMTs Narcan me, I just, after they brought me back, I was just bawling my eyes out, like, why am I still here? And I got sent back to prison on that. And I remembered Rockside in my head. It's like, oh, there's this place out here. That was my rock bottom, you know, losing my father, not being there, not being with my family all those years. And I called up Rockside. I was like, hey, I'm ready. But there's a thing they call interstate compact where I had to like transfer my parole to California, and that was like a month process. My parole officer at the time was like, I don't know if this is gonna work out. Like, you proved me time and time again, like, you just can't succeed. You're an addict, you know. We always, you know, we have a new identity in God, and I would always put my identity that I was an addict, you know, but God transforms that. Like in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore whoever's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has begun. And that took me a while to realize that. And I called up Rockside, and I was like, hey, I'm ready. I don't remember filling out the application, nothing like that. And there was one night I was in my cell. I didn't grow up in a Christian household, nothing like that. I cried out to God in that cell, and I was like, God, please just give me this chance. Like, I'm ready. I'm ready to do whatever it takes. And the funny thing is, I didn't know Rockside was faith-based. I was just like, I was trying to get out of South Dakota. And God answered that prayer in 2 days. 2 days. I was playing cards with some guys, and I hear my name over the loudspeaker, like, Dahlberg, bring your bed and baggage downstairs. And I was like, what? And I went down there, and he's like, yeah, someone's going to pick you up. You're going to California. And I was in shock. I was like, what? Could you put up that one slide? So this photo on the left was me in active addiction. And the photo on the right is my first time ever on a plane coming onto Rockside. My suitcase was a trash bag, but I get to Rockside, and we landed in Medford at like 9:30 at night, so it's dark. You know, I don't see any of the mountains. And I wake up that next day, and I'm just like, it's so peaceful there. You know, you just round all the mountains. And one of the things that I loved about Rockside was the structure. You know, we wake up, you know, 6:30. We go out, we work out for 45 minutes, then we'll have Bible study. They did Bible studies Monday through, we do Bible studies Monday through Friday. And then Sunday, you know, we go to church. And that first week we're there, you know, what I told you guys, I'd pick up a Bible when I was in prison, read Genesis. Well, we started in Genesis. So it was really cool to go through that whole book, and God was starting to do that work on my heart. And there was countless other treatments I went to in the past where we go to Sunday services, and I'd always felt like that pastor was talking right to me. Or we'd sing worship songs, and I'd be like, man, I'm tearing up. What the heck, you know? And it was the second month where I heard the Gospel of Matthew. And I was like, this is it. This is exactly what I needed, you know, because I just felt so much condemnation of just who the person I was, and just like my past would always come up, like, how am I ever going to change, you know? And like sharing that verse earlier, you know, like, we're all new creations in Christ. Our past is forgiven. And just being able to like live that out, once I accepted Jesus into my heart there, it was just like a radical transformation. Like, he took that desire away to put a needle in my arm every single day. And it set me on fire for the Lord. Like, after I got saved, like, I want to tell everybody, you know? And, you know, Jesus called us to go out and make disciples, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't necessarily, like, we need to be missionaries in a different country. Our mission field is right out that door, you know? And I was given the tools just at Rockside to be able to be, like, serving others in the community. Like, we give the guys, now we have a thing that we go to the food pantries, you know? They get that firsthand experience. And after Rockside, I graduated the program. I stayed in the valley. I went and worked at a Christian youth camp. And after the Christian youth camp, had a job for the disposal company, but I felt like I had felt this calling to go into the mission field. So I did an organization called YWAM. And I came back, worked at Rockside for about a year. That's when I started getting the signals from Jen Thompson to ask Abby out. But you know, I was 3 years, like, I've been sober. I'm just like, I don't know how to do this anymore, you know? But it was just crazy the way God worked through all that, and he's just transformed my life. This September 14th, I'll be 5 years clean and sober. And And there's one guy right now that I'm mentoring. We call them coaches. I'm his coach. He's a guy from Michigan. He's been at the program for 2 months, and I've had the opportunity to baptize him in the same church that I was baptized, and he's just wanted to be discipled. I always get the opportunity, the guys that I coach, to be able to disciple and point them to Jesus. That's what I love about Rockside, is we get to set the table for them, you know, plant the seeds, you know, we get to water the seeds, and it's just crazy the way you can see a guy come, and then after that 8 months, how their life has been changed. But I could keep going. We'd be here all till dinner. That's a snippet.
Every time he shares his story, there's always something new. I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. Yeah, thanks for sharing, Kane. So we just want to say thank you to all of you in this church for your prayers, for your support. Your church is so generous in supporting the mission of Life Restoration, and I can tell you that every single day we see miracles happen at Rockside. We see guys who, sorry, I'm tearing up now. We see guys come to the Lord. We see guys get baptized. We see guys reconnect with their families who have been had broken relationships. We've seen guys just work through a lot of trauma and hardships and things that they come and carrying, and see those kind of set down when they come. When they come to the ranch, they can come and be supported and surrounded by this community. I want to leave you with one illustration. So Rockside Ranch, I don't know if you guys have heard this before, but Rockside Ranch is named Rockside Ranch because there's a large rock on the back of the property. You can kind of see it on the top right above the H in that logo. And when Craig and Jen had this vision for Life Restoration, they had this illustration. How many of you have been whitewater rafting before? Maybe a few of you. So when you're going down big, scary whitewater rapids, sometimes there's obstacles, right? There's large rocks or logs or other things that are hazards. And so when there's a big rock, if your boat hits a rock or comes right up on a rock, our inclination, right, is to jump away from the big, scary rock, to get away from the thing that is so hard or difficult or a challenge in our life. But when you're rafting, if your boat hits a rock, your guide will call a term called rock side or high side, which means everybody needs to jump towards the rock. And that keeps the boat from flipping. And so you can continue to go down the river. And I just think that illustration is so powerful. When we talk about guys coming to the ranch, it's the most courageous thing they could ever do to turn and face that big, scary rock in their life, to face the crisis, to face the mental health things, to face the broken relationships, and to say, I'm going to overcome these things because I know that God has a life and a story that he's unfolding for me beyond this crisis that is all that I can see right now. And so I just want to leave that with you, that illustration, and and just say, you can be praying for students. Students, as they're in the ranch, they're overcoming huge things every day. And also, if you would like to partner with Rockside and would like to give financially, we are fully dependent on support from so many generous people, such as yourself and as your church. And so if you feel drawn or like, I want to support this ministry, come talk to us. Or if you would like to get videos, so those two videos we shared, there's these little white pieces of paper in the back lobby. Fill this out and put your email or your mailing address, and we'd love to keep you updated on stories of restoration that are happening at the ranch and just ways that you can pray for us. So
it's one of the things, too, before I came to Rockside, was thinking, how am I paying for this? I know the state of South Dakota is not going to pay for this. And it was just crazy to realize, like, through people's support, I was able to get that scholarship to come to Rockside.
Yeah, so we give out about $500,000 in scholarships every year to guys that otherwise wouldn't be able to come to the ranch. And so if a guy applies and wants to come but doesn't have the support, We want to be able to say yes to them, and we're able to do that because of the generosity of so many people. So do you want to pray for us? And then, oh, we got to wrap up right now. Yeah.
Are we going till 4? All right, I'm going to pray for you guys. Jesus, we thank you for your new mercies every single morning, God. Father, we praise you for your salvation that is in our lives, for your Holy Spirit that works in us and through us. Jesus, I pray for this congregation, God, that you would provide them a pastor, God, that you would just bring, just, God, we are called as believers to live in unity, and I just pray for that for all of us, God, that we would just reflect your image to the people around us, the people that don't know you. Pray for our families, Lord, that you'd watch over them and protect them, God, and just, I ask just for your blessing over us, Lord, for your anointing, your Holy Spirit, that you would use us to further your kingdom, no matter where that's